In our sermon series and our small group series this term, we've been looking at sharing the good news of Jesus, what we call evangelism in the church. And so far in the series, intentionally, our focus has been on telling people about Jesus. The Bible says that we have to put our faith in Jesus if we're to be saved, and faith comes through hearing. So we intentionally tell people about Jesus. That's at the heart of evangelism. But our lifestyle and our loving deeds, our actions of love and compassion, can also have great power in evangelism and mission. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. Frieda's going to read to us from the scriptures, and then John's going to come and explore that with us. Thanks, Frieda.
The New Testament reading is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. And you can find this on page 1218 in the Church Bibles. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Shall we, as we sit, pray? God, we thank you for today. We thank you that we can be here in this place together. Thank you for the sense of your presence. Thank you for the young people. Thank you for the way we have been moved by what we've heard already today. Lord, we ask that you would, as we open your word, speak to us now. Please don't just speak to our minds, but please speak to our hearts and our wills. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very, very good to be with you today. I've been to St. James's quite a few times over the 4 years I've been doing this job, but I think this was the first time on a Sunday morning, so that's really good and lovely to see such a wonderfully thriving church, and fantastic to see so many young people here. And especially, I think we're all still pondering that very challenging message about life impact from the pod group. And thank you, as your archdeacon, thank you for all that you are and all that you do in this community and what you do for this community. I know for you at St. James and across the team, your commitment to Jesus Christ, your desire and purpose to work with what his Spirit is doing, to make known the love that the Father has for this place, is very real and very powerful. And it is lovely to see the fruit that that is bearing. Thank you especially, Rob, for your leadership. It's much appreciated, as I think is very evident this morning, your multitasking leadership. That's excellent. And a great delight to come and speak with you as part of your series on evangelism, on love and lifestyle in our evangelism. It's a really important topic. A couple of days ago, I was looking at a Twitter conversation. I don't know how many of you indulge in Twitter. It's a very mixed blessing. Some of it's excellent. I like seeing your tweets. There were some good pictures. But this conversation was between people who had been brought up as evangelicals. And they were talking on Twitter about the guilt that they felt and still felt about evangelism. And one of the themes was that when they were brought up as evangelicals, the message about evangelism that they heard was simply about getting more people into church. It was about the numbers, and it wasn't about the people. And they were feeling that they ought to, in a sense, offer apology for the times they had ignored the real person and just seen them as somebody who could come and add to the numbers. And sadly, it can be true. Even perhaps our emphasis on, which is not a bad thing, on numbers who attend and the C of E statistics that come out each year, can stop us from thinking about each individual, unique human being. Real people, real stories, on their own journeys, with joys and sorrows, with hopes and fears, whom we seek to journey with as they, we pray under God, come to a life-changing faith in Jesus Christ. Just think for a moment about your own journey and your own faith. And my guess is you will, as you reflect on your own journey of faith, be struck by how patient God has been. By the gentleness, the grace of God, who has worked with your unique individual story to walk with you on your journey of faith. It will not be like anyone else's story. And it may be, in many ways, a long journey. For no human being fits into some neat box when it comes to evangelism or finding faith. And certainly no one is just a number or a convert to tick off. And as you think about your faith journey, think about the role that other people have played in that journey. Your family, your friends, perhaps a minister or youth leader. And I would suggest it's almost certain that for each one of us, when God's love was most clearly shown to us, it was through someone else. God's love incarnated. And if you think about that, it's not surprising, is it? Because at the heart of our faith is our fundamental understanding that when God chose to make himself known fully, he did so in a human being. The book of Hebrews begins like this: in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And the letter of John, you will remember, begins like this, the first letter: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim. John is saying that when he met Jesus Christ and touched him and saw him, God, which was from the beginning, was made known to him. So as we think about how God, that amazing God that we've just sung about and thought about, makes himself known today, is it no surprise that he chooses still to make himself known through human beings, through humanity, through, in the title of today's talk, our love and our lifestyles. Isn't it as we share the lives of other people, as we walk side by side, as we meet face to face, that in those encounters, in that relationship, in the intertwining of our stories, that God's presence is known, that God's story is heard, that God's love reaches out and touches and changes. And I know that can sound daunting. How can I make God known? I think there's a very subtle and very important thing to grasp. And I want to try and explain it by telling you a little bit of something I discovered when I was a young vicar in Watford. I used to get quite anxious when I went to visit couples who wanted their babies baptized. We had quite a lot of people, it was a long time ago now, who wanted their babies baptized. And I felt under great obligation to explain to them fully what the gospel was and what baptism meant and what being part of a church meant and all sorts of things. As you can imagine, a lot to explain. And often people coming to ask for their children to be baptized, maybe just at the very beginning of their journey of faith. And it made me feel really inadequate. How could I do that? I felt rather guilty sometimes when it hadn't been such an easy conversation. And then I stopped. And I can remember very clearly one time when I just thought, well, I will just go and ask questions and listen and take an interest in why this couple want their baby baptized, in what's going on in their life, in where their faith might be already, even if a little bit down the road. And the really interesting thing happened as I gave myself to that task of really listening and asking questions rather than feeling the need to say a lot. Suddenly, it was evident that God was there. And the little conversations we had began to be much more life-giving and were actually about making known the gospel. You see, it's not that we have to be like God, but it is rather that through our love and our presence and our walking alongside people, we make space for God to be known. And then the speaking of the good news, the coming alongside, connects naturally and life-changingly. There's a very wonderful passage if you're thinking about mission. We are going to come to 1 Peter, by the way, just at the end. And I hope all this adds to it. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus says this: "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." They are challenging words as we think about mission and evangelism. And what I think Jesus is saying to his disciples and saying to us, it's not about great resources, whether that's the resources we have in our wallet or the resources we may feel of our own gifts and skills and abilities. It's not about being confident on our own ground. It's not about just going and having a quick hit and run or a smash and grab, but it's about taking time. It's about a journey. It's about being vulnerable. It's about having the courage to go onto someone else's territory, whether that's their home or their life or the issues that are troubling them. And as Jesus said, it's about going and saying peace to this house. The kingdom of God is near you. The title of this sermon that you've given me is Lifestyle and Love. Lifestyle, I think, does not mean we have to live some perfectly superhuman Christian life with it all worked out and never making mistakes. It's much more about those who can go like lambs among wolves, who can go and just generously and graciously and vulnerably spend time with others and be in that a sign of the kingdom. Another verse that has meant a lot to me in my ministry from 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul says this as he writes to the Thessalonians, reflecting on how he was when he was with them in Thessalonica. He says in verse 7 of chapter 2, "We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." And then he goes on to describe how he had worked night and day so he could earn money and not be a burden to them. It's a very different image of Paul. We sometimes think of Paul as the very rational, cool person who was very good at writing letters. But here we see what he was like when he was with somebody in his ministry in a place. He loved. He wept. The images he used to describe how he was are feminine images of nurse and mother, caring. Yesterday, at the Darsen Synod, Bishop Christopher was talking about a previous Bishop of Southwark, a much well-loved Bishop of Southwark called Roy Williamson. And he quoted something that was said at the funeral service, where the preacher quoted from Mark 10, where we read, "Jesus looked at him and loved him." And Bishop Christopher was saying that summed up the ministry of Bishop Roy, that I guess many of you will remember. I certainly remember meeting him myself. As we think about evangelism in terms of love and lifestyle, isn't that little phrase something we can learn to cultivate in our lives? Jesus looked at him and loved him. To deliberately take time to see people, to see the real person, not something that is just a glimpse, but takes time to spend with people, to see them and to love them. And then to let the Spirit of God give us the words to say. Or maybe sometimes the silence. Or maybe, as with Paul, the tears. Speaking out of guilt, or out of embarrassment, or out of fear, will often come out very clumsily. But if we let God help us see people and love people, then the words, however faltering and however fragile and inadequate they may feel, will come with the life-giving, life-changing love of Christ. So finally, to our reading that I imagine you're looking at also in your groups, 1 Peter 2, verses 9 onwards. I think what Peter is simply saying here is be who you are. Live who you are. In evangelism, as in every part of our Christian life, God never asks us to be someone we are not. Yes, he wants to make us more the person we are called to be, but not to be someone else. Be the people you are. Be, as Peter says, people who are chosen by God. Chosen not because we're something like favorites of God, but chosen because we have a task to do. Chosen for a purpose. Chosen to be a blessing. Chosen to be salt and light. Be, as he said, priests. Priests who are a bridge. A priest is someone who brings people to God and God to people. Making God known through our prayers, through our presence, through our words of life. Be holy, living lives that speak of God, not in some alienated, separate way. For the holiness of Jesus was all about bringing God into the most dark and difficult places. He ate with sinners. That's real holiness. It's not separating us away. Be a holy people. Be who you are. Be good. That's fascinating, isn't it? Peter says here, live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. You could spend a whole time thinking about what it means to be good. I think what he's saying is there's something about an authentic, humble, active Christian life that others, even if they're not people of faith, will recognize as being good. It's why people are so quick to spot hypocrisy and pretense. Goodness is about authenticity. It's not about perfection. It's not about having it all right and having all the answers. But it's living that God-given integrity of life. Some years ago, there was a lovely family whose son was tragically stabbed in one of the knife crime incidents that so trouble our city. And they were able, and their name was Mr. and Mrs. Mizzen. Their son was called Jimmy. And they were able to express very humbly but very strongly forgiveness for those who had stabbed their son. And it was interesting, the media picked up on this. They didn't understand it. But they knew somehow that it was good. Be good. And one last phrase that I think I want to leave you with. Peter says, once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Think perhaps of all the words, and you've got it there at the bottom of your banner. One of the things that marks out our evangelism, our witness in our lifestyle and our love, is mercy. Mercy is love that comes face to face, side by side. Mercy is our humanity recognizing the humanity of others. Mercy is what we receive from God, undeserved, in our weakness. But again, in our weakness, we're able to offer to someone else. Evangelism that is authentic. Evangelism that comes from our love and is seen in our life is, I think, more than anything, evangelism that is merciful. Let me, before we pray, read one last little Bible. We've had a bit of a Bible study today, and I just want to finish with these words of Jesus from Luke 6. So if you're thinking, what does it really mean to be an evangelist that is leading it through love and lifestyle? How about these words? Jesus said, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Be full of mercy. Amen.